This is all happening when the seventh trumpet sounds, okay? It's pretty clear, just as the end. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the end, that they should be judged, that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants and prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Covenant, Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. Okay? Now, my point here is simply this. The seventh trumpet is the end. When the seventh trumpet sounds, Jesus comes back, we're caught up with him, we're raised to meet him in the air, God's army is gathered together, and we'll come back down with him to the earth to start establishing the kingdom of God, the millennial reign, thousand-year reign. So, everything from Revelation 11:19, the last one I read there, back to chapter 19, everything in between those chapters really belongs back into the preceding chapters, because there's nothing, when the end comes, it's the end. The last trumpet's the last trumpet. There's nothing after the last trumpet. From 11:19 to chapter 19, all that information, all those things, are somehow, it folds back, and they're already going on in the preceding chapters. If you're reading in chronological order, you would jump from 11:19 to chapter 19. You would just jump. The rest of those chapters would be somewhere else back before that. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? It folds back. After chapter 11:19, it folds back. It doesn't go, it's not keep going forward. We're in the kingdom. And what it's showing you is another angle of something that's already been shared. Okay? Now, if that's true, if what I'm saying is true, then the vision of the woman and man child is really part of the sixth trumpet. Now, why do I say the sixth instead of fifth? Because really, when you study the two witnesses pretty closely, there's a key there that starts opening this up. Okay, so I'm going to go to Revelation 11:17 now, and I'll start getting into this to show you why I believe it's the sixth trumpet. The woman, vision of the woman and man child is part of the sixth trumpet. That's what I'm saying, okay? Revelation 11. Now, I could be wrong. I'm not dogmatic about this. I'm sharing what I'm seeing. Okay, so if you don't get witness to it, if you think that's totally wrong, or you can pull a scripture out that really proves me wrong, I'll just say I'm wrong. Okay, but I believe this is what the Lord's been showing me. Revelation 11:7. I'm going to skip a couple of verses, though. I'm going to start 7 and then go to 12 and 14. Let's talk about the two witnesses coming, okay? And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Make a note of that, okay? When the two witnesses are killed, they're killed by the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven to cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was a great earthquake, and the tenth of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of 7,000 men, and the men that were frightened gave glory to heaven. The second woe was passed, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So it's very clear that the two witness ministry, and they're being martyred at the end, is part of the sixth trumpet. Can you see that? Is that okay for everybody? That's part of the sixth trumpet, because as soon as they're caught up in the glory, it says the second woe is passed. That's the sixth trumpet. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet's passed. Behold, the third, which is the seventh, cometh quickly. Okay? So the two witness company and their martyrdom is part of the sixth trumpet. And you're going to see that the guy that kills them, the beast that kills them, is also part of the sixth trumpet. I'm going to go to Revelation 13, because this is interesting what you see here. You don't see the beast. You don't really see the beast until chapter 13. You see him before that, but it looks like he first comes up here. He kills the witnesses back in chapter 11. But when you read chapter 13, it sounds like he's just coming up just now. Okay, 13:1 says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto the leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the giant gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. Okay? That beast is the same beast that John describes in verse 17, 7 through 8, and 17, 11 through 13. The beast is mentioned in 11:7, 13:1 and 2, 17:7 through 8, and 17:11-13. They're all the same beast. Okay? The one description of him in 17:7 through 8 says, and the angel said to me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which has seven heads and ten horns. You know it's the same beast? Because they all describe him as having seven heads and ten horns. Okay? The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. It's the same one that John saw coming up out of the sea. It comes out of the bottomless pit as well, and it kills the two of his company back in Revelation 11. Okay, you see that? Same thing in Revelation 17 when he's describing the beast. He says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth of the seven, and he goeth in perdition, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Described the ten kings are on that beast. So it's talking about the same beast. All these four references are talking about the same beast that's back in Revelation that kills the two witnesses. You guys with me so far? The beast that rises up out of the sea in chapter 13 is the same beast that kills the two witnesses back in chapter 11. You know, so when you just read this, when you just go through Revelation and start reading, it looks like the beast doesn't even come on the scene till chapter 13, but he's already been on the scene. He's already killed the two witnesses back in chapter 11, two chapters earlier. Okay, my point is, the two witness company, like I said, is part of the sixth trumpet. So the beast who kills them is also part of the sixth trumpet, which means the vision of the woman and the man-child also takes place during the sixth trumpet. You see, because Satan brings up the beast, cause he can't get to the woman or the seed or the man-child in chapter 11. He's failed. In chapter 12, he tries to devour the man-child. The man-child is called up to the throne. He tries to send a flood after the woman to take the woman away in the flood. She's taken in the wilderness and protected and fed. So then he goes after the seed, remainder of the seed of the woman. Well, how he goes after all these people, all these different groups of Christians, is he raises up this beast in chapter 13. It's an economic system and a political system that will be able to kill physically, not spiritually, but will be able to kill physically all these different groups of Christians because we all have to buy and sell to eat and live. Well, Revelation 12:15. He's already tried to get the man-child, but the man-child's been called up to heaven, okay? So he turns his attention to the woman. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Okay? And the earth helps the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed the flood that the dragon came out of his mouth. Okay? And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are Christians. The seed, the remnant of her seed is Christians. The woman's Christians. And the man-child's a group of Christians. They're all different groups of Christians. Okay? Even the stars, back at the beginning of that chapter, it says the tail of the dragon brought down some of the stars from heaven. They were also Christians. There's four different groups of Christians in this chapter. Four different distinct groups of Christians in this chapter. They're all Christians. He does pull the stars down. We don't know what happened to them. I don't know what their eternal destiny is. But he can't get to the man-child. He can't get to the woman. He goes for the seed. Then the next thing you see is chapter 13, verse 1. He stood upon the sand of the sea. John sees this, and he rises up this beast, comes up out of the sea. Satan brings this beast forth out of the mass, out of the sea, out of the masses of the nations. And it's a spirit he's bringing up out of the bottomless pit. That's why it comes out of the sea. It comes out of the pit. It comes out of two places at once. It comes out of the sea. The masses of the unsaved human race that's calling for world government, that's calling for peace and safety. But it's the spirit behind it, the power behind it's coming up, is a demon. It's a demonic prince that's coming out of the bottomless pit. That's why I can say both. This thing comes out of the bottomless pit. It also comes up out of the sea. It's a spirit that comes up out of the bottomless pit, works in the masses to bring forth the beast government. The beast government's purpose is to destroy anybody that won't worship Satan through financial means. They're going to create a global economy, and you and me will not be able to buy or sell, and unless God supernaturally feeds us, we will die. Or supernaturally keeps us, you know, our body, we will die. All right? So if you live in an industrialized nation, if you live in any of the nations that are going to be, encompassed in this beast system. So he tries to devour the man-child, but he can't. He tries to get the woman, but he can't. And he raises up this beast to destroy the people physically, all these groups physically, because they can't get to them spiritually. Okay. Now, I'll get back to where this present truth comes in. The woman represents the church, particularly as it's seen during the last days. It's a picture of God's people, but it's a particular picture of God's people during the last days. She represents a corporate group of people. The church is a corporate body. So the man-child that comes out of her is also going to be a corporate group of people. The woman and the man-child represent two different groups of believers in the last days. Now, the destiny of one group is to rule and reign over the nations of the earth with Jesus, with a rod of iron, during the millennium. And that's what it says in 12:5. It says specifically of that man-child, she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was called to God to his throne. Okay, that's the destiny of the man-child, specifically stated. The destiny of the woman is not specifically stated, but what it says of the woman is she has to go to the wilderness, she has to be protected, and she has to be fed. So she's fed there. They feed her there 1,000 and so many days, 3.5 years. So she's being protected and fed. It's not the same kind of walk as this man-child walk is. She's not living in heavenly places. She's not walking a victorious, overcoming life up there in the spirit realm, away from where the dragon can touch her. She's protected from the dragon, but it's because she's been flown into the wilderness, which is not the same thing as the heavenlies. She's been flown into a different place, and she's being fed and protected there. She's being fed and protected because she's not to the place where she can protect herself. I'm not talking about protect herself by being mature and spiritual, and not by protecting herself in her own strength, as opposed to having the Lord protect you. I'm talking about she's not in a place where she can walk a victorious, overcoming life and walk in the protection God has for that kind of people. So she's not walking in the heavenly realm. She's in the wilderness. I want to look at the, what would you call it, the result. The result of the man-child being taken to heaven. It says in verse 12:5, it says that she brought forth a man-child, right? And in verse 12, then it says a woman goes into the wilderness, verse 12:6. And the very next thing it says is there was war. I'm going to put it up here. There was war in heaven. Verse 12:7. There's war in heaven. Michael's angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels, and prevailed not, neither was her place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is the result of the man-child company being fully birthed, caught up into the realm where they're finally walking in the spirit, no more to come out. See, right now, we walk in the spirit sometimes, and we get down to flesh. We walk in spirit, we get in the flesh. There's coming a time where there's going to be people who have been matured, who have gone through the process of purification. They're going to get that realm of spirit, and they're not ever going to come back down. They're going to walk, they're going to get the spirit and stay there for the rest of eternity. That's the overcoming walk that God's going to bring his people to, at least a portion of his people to. And once he has that group of people, he's going to separate them from the woman. Okay? They're going to be caught up into heaven, they're going to be caught in that realm, they're going to walk there for the rest of the time. Then the woman's going to go someplace else. Okay? The woman and the man-child have two different destinies, two different places. What I wanted to get here was the dragon, when the man-child's caught up, the result of that is there's war in heaven. And the dragon and his angels are cast out. They're cast down to the earth. Now it says of these people, this is what I want to show you, because a lot of people quote this scripture, but they don't keep it in the context. In Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not the lives of the death. You're all familiar with that. We all quote that. We all put that up in the steed room once in a while. You know, but I'll tell you know who the they are. It's talking about there. You read the context. The they are the man-child. The they is not the woman. The they is not the remnant of seed. The they is not the stars that were pulled down from the earth to the earth by the trail of the dragon. They overcame him are the people in the man-child company. They overcame him. They're walking in heavenly places. They're up there to stay. They're overcoming. They're victorious. The woman is not victorious, not completely victorious. And she has to go in the wilderness. And there's the seed that goes after, what says the remnant of her seed, the remainder of her seed, the rest of her seed. That's talking about what I believe is talking about the fundamentalist realm. Talking about the outer court, like we read the other day or last week. I talked about the outer court. Jesus said, measure the altar, golden altar of incense, the temple proper, but leave out the outer court because the outer court's going to be trodden underfoot with Gentiles. I think that's the remainder of the seed. That's the same group. They're going to be trodden underfoot with the Gentiles, with the nation, the unsaved. Talk about the unsaved. So the remainder of the seed is one group, and I believe that's the outer court, and they get trodden underfoot. The woman goes in the wilderness, and she's protected, but she has to be protected by somebody else. She's fed, but she has to be fed by somebody else. The only ones that are overcoming and are victorious are the man-child company, and they're victorious by these three things. The testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and the love not the lies of death. The people he's talking about who overcame is not all those groups. It's only the man-child. A lot of people start to quote that verse, you know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and all that, but that, you know, it's not just for everybody. The only people who are actually going to do that are the overcomers. The only ones who are actually going to walk in that, you know, we're all in that place legally. We're all in that place. We all have the legal imputed righteousness of Jesus. We all are legally in the heavens, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You know, that's our position. We are positionally overcomers and in Christ and all that stuff. But what we're talking about here is in life. Not what you are in Christ, what you are in life. Not your overcoming, your legal position of overcoming by faith in Jesus, but are you actually overcoming in life through Jesus? And the people who actually overcome in life through Jesus are called overcomers, and that's the man-child company. And when a man-child company gets that to that place, when that work of perfection is done in some people, it's a church within a church. It's a first fruits of the church. It's a remnant within a church. My concern, and a lot of you, and some other people I've been run into, have only come out of the church as a result of the great apostasy. Like I've told you before, I've been around people, and been around for a while, and many people come out of the church in 48 and 50s, they didn't come out because the thing was apostate. They came out because they saw a greater vision, a deeper revelation. And when they tried to share with the people in the church just kicked them out. Now, they really had no choice to come out. They kicked out, most of them. That's not the same thing. So if your concept of a remnant is just filtered through the time we're living in right now, which is grace apostasy, it's real easy to say, okay, the remnant is out of the church, the remnant is the saved, and everybody else is damned. That's not the concept of the remnant. The concept of the remnant or the first fruits is there's going to be a company that go ahead of the rest. There's going to be a Joshua company. There's going to be a Gideon's 300 company. There's going to be people who press into Christ all the way, attain the victory, and then like what happens with Gideon, the Gideon's 300, they got the victory, and then the whole Israel came in behind them and fought the battle, finish up the battle, and they partook of the victory. All of Israel partook of the victory that Gideon's 300 actually won. You all know that, right? You all know that account? That's a picture of a remnant within the church, a church within the church, a remnant of the church, first fruits of the church. It's not the first fruits are saved and everybody else goes to hell. Okay? It's that God's going to have people who actually attain in reality, in life, and experience the position we all have legally through justification. That's not going to be true of all Christians. Not all true Christians are going to attain the fullness of what they have legally and positionally. There will be some within the church who attain that. That's the first fruits. And the rest, you can't look at the rest and say they're going to hell. Now, it's hard to differentiate now because so many people are going to apostasy and so many people are going to go to hell. But if you had some experience before this time, you could see that the people who stayed in the churches in the 40s and 50s, a lot of them are dead. They didn't go to hell. They were Christians. They loved God. They had a certain amount of light. They had a certain amount of commitment to God. Okay? But they couldn't hear present truth at that time. They didn't make it this company. And they're dead. And I guarantee you, they are not in hell. They're not in the first fruits, and they're not in hell either. So when we talk about the remnant, we talk about the first fruits, overcomers, we're talking about a group that's out ahead of the rest. We're not talking about a group that's saved and everybody else is lost. We're talking about a group that presses into Christ the whole way. They something in them, there's a commitment in them that can take them the whole way. And that commitment is not as strong in other believers. But that doesn't mean all the other believers go to hell. It just means it's not that strong. And there's going to be a group that go the whole way, pressed into all that Jesus has, and that's the overcomers, that's the man-child, 144,000, the two army with banners in the Song of Solomon, and all kinds of other places in the Old Testament, the types of that. You know, the Gideon's 300, David's mighty men, on and on and on it goes. It's a type of the first fruits, a remnant, an overcoming remnant, presses in ahead of God's people, goes farther than most of God's people can, gains the victory, paves the way for the rest of Israel. And so if you look at this wrong, it's really easy to get the concept that we're the overcomer or we're the remnant, we're out of the church and everybody's going to hell. That is not true. And if you keep walking that concept, it produces a hardness in the heart, really. It produces a hard Christian. But at the same time, the people in the churches who are not in apostasy, and there are some churches left that are not in apostasy, okay? Not every church on the planet is in full-blown apostasy. There are some fellowships out there that still have Christians, but they can't hear present truth. They've been taught the basics of the New Testament. They've been taught love and forgiveness and evangelism and gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit and all these kind of things. They can see where we're at, but they're not. They can't hear present truth. They can't differentiate. They just can't believe there's two different groups of people in God's church. Actually, there's three. In that chapter, there's three. There's the seed, there's the woman, and there's the man-child. There's three different groups. And there's the stars that were pulled down by the tail of the dragon. And, of course, like I said, I don't know if they go to hell or not, those stars. They're pulled out of the heavenlies. That's what that means. They're pulled out of the heavenly walk. Whether they lost their salvation or not, it's between God and them, or whatever you want to, whatever you interpret that, that's fine. But so there's four groups of Christians in that one chapter right there, you know, and that's a present truth that most Christians can't see, not because they're an apostate and going to hell, but because they're walking in truth that is still presently true, but is not present truth. Okay, so it's very important that we're established, that we can be established in present truth. It's very important we can hear present truth. I've been run up against people just recently that cannot hear present truth. You know, just can't accept that there's different groups of people in God's kingdom. That, you know, we're all this or we're all that, and that's it. They can't accept that there's different levels. There's different groups in God's kingdom of believers. And now we're living in the great apostasy. It just looks like it's very easy to get the view that, you know, we're the remnant and everybody else is going to hell. We're the remnant. A lot of people are going to hell. There's no doubt about that. But it's not that we're the remnant and everybody's going to hell. Okay? We're the remnant, and there's still a woman out there. There's still a woman that's not going to overcome. It's not going to go in the wilderness. And there's still, those who come out of the great tribulation have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's people who weren't overcomers. They weren't in that man-child company that overcame, that was above all that. They were down in here, got caught in the judgment, got caught in the wrath, got caught in the storm that's coming. They weren't ready. But when push came to shove, they chose God over their own life. He didn't take the mark, and he died. That's what he says about those. That's a group. And I don't know which group of people that is. I don't know if that's a woman or the seed or who it is, but it's not the man-child, not the overcoming remnant. But there's all kinds of things going on in Revelation, And you can't just lump everybody into one group. It's impossible to lump everybody in one group. So my the last point I want to make again is, right now, we can still move from the woman, if we're a new woman, we can still move from the woman to the man-child. We can still move from one group to another. If we're not quite cutting the mustard, if we're not quite overcoming some things, if we're playing a little game, a little soft here, a little soft there, compromising this issue, compromising this person, there's still time to get it right. There's still time to get serious, deadly serious, and cut off everything out of our lives that can keep us from being a hundredfold fruit, keep us from being an overcomer, keep us from being the Joshua and Caleb, okay? But there's going to come a time when it's too late. Once that's, I don't know when the, and I don't know when the final separation comes. I'm not talking about timing here. I'm not an expert on Revelation, like I said last week. But just from the scripture, you can see there comes a time when those two bodies are separated permanently. I mean, at least far on the earth through the tribulation permanently. You know, they're not separated forever. They're all part of the church. But I mean, there's a separation goes on that we go through the tribulation in different places. You know, and the man child is in the heavenly places. It's in walking victorious, and the woman's in the wilderness. And I believe the seed is trumped on by the outer court. So right now we can move from one group to the other related to how we overcome, how much we're going to give the Lord. If we give the Lord more and get serious, we can move the woman to the man-child. But once that separation is complete, once the man-child has gained his destiny, God separates it, brings it to heaven, whatever all that means. I don't know what everything it means. I just have a general idea. You know, it's too late. If you're in a woman, you're going to the wilderness. If you're in the reign of the seed, you're going to be out of whatever happens to the outer court, whatever happens to that people. It's too late to change. That's what I'm saying. Once that thing happens, once it comes to a certain point in time, just like it's too late for the people who are unsaved, just like it's too late to get in the ark, once the door of the ark shuts, the same thing going on here. Another picture, another phase, another a view of the same kind of thing. Once that woman and the man and child are completely separate, he's caught to heaven, that's it. It's over. Wherever you are, you're stuck until you go into the kingdom. And from then on, we're going to find out where we end up eventually, where the dust settles, where we all end up with our rewards and all that. But going through the rest of this age and going to the kingdom age, we're going to be stuck with whatever group we're in. So what I'm saying is right now it's still possible to move. If you're in the woman, if we're not overcoming, if you feel like we're, you know, if you feel like you're really not making it, you're really not cutting the mustard or whatever, there's still time to make it right. There's still time to press in, you know. But once that moment comes where the man-child is actually taken out, gone, and it's too late. If you're in the woman, you're going to have to go in the wilderness. And if you're in the seed of a woman, the remnant of the seed, you're going to go wherever they go, experience what they're experiencing. If you can get a witness to what I'm saying, that the man-child is an overcoming remnant within the church, then it behooves us to, you know, get serious. And I know we're all serious in this room to some degree. We all think we're as serious as we can get, but maybe we're not. I don't know. I don't have any wisdom or any discernment on anybody. I'm just saying, you know, just make your calling and election sure. If you understand or you can get a witness, you can believe there's a difference between a woman and a man-child. They're both part of the church, but one's an overcoming remnant. They're going to go have a different destiny during the tribulation, all that. If you can understand that, get a witness to it, then make sure that you're part of the man-child. Don't play games. Don't cut corners. Don't compromise with family, with friends, with anything. Don't compromise for anything. You know, I have it's a hard line to walk. It's a very hard line to walk. You have to have mercy on people. You can't be constantly putting people in hell and throwing people who don't agree with you in outer darkness. But at the same time, you've got to take a stand against error and against people who are preaching error and against people who are sinners. So while you can't pharisaical, hard attitude towards people like that, either Christians who aren't overcoming or the unsaved, you still have to take a stand, a strong stand against Christians who are preaching error and stand against the wicked. You know, in line, we got to walk it. We got to take that stand. Stand for the Lord. Denounce iniquity, you know, and all that, but still not let it get hard, not let ourselves get hard and just ready to cast everybody in hell at the first drop of a hat, you know what I'm saying? it's a fine line to walk, but God's overcomer is going to be able to walk there, you know. That's why one minute I can say, you know, I don't believe a lot of people in the Old Testament are going to be in hell. I don't believe maybe a lot of people that are in the dark ages never even heard the word of God, could never get to the word of God. It was in a different language. Even the priest couldn't even read it. I don't believe a lot of those people are going to be in hell. But at the same time, I am separated from everybody, almost everybody, that preaches any kind of error. I'm separated from my family members that are still living, that aren't Christians, or pseudo-Christians, or religious, but not Christians. There's a certain party that can't have any mercy. It's got to cut and cut and cut and stand and stand and stand. But at the same time, God's got to work in us a softness that we don't allow ourselves to become hard at the same time. You understand what I'm saying? I consider it very clear saying the woman's Christians. And the seed of the woman, you're in their seeds, Christians. And maybe in those stars, the tail of the dragon brings to the ground. They might end up saved. It's very possible they might end up saved. However, I don't want to be part of any of those groups. And I have no intention of fellowshipping with or being involved with anybody that's going to be part of those groups. I want to be part of the overcomers, only part of the man-child. And I'm not going to let anybody take my crown. And that I'm fanatical. And that I'm ruthless. And everybody has to be that way. But you got to extend mercy also to those who are weak. You know, just say, well, that guy's not a Christian because he's not overcoming, you know. It's just such a hard attitude, especially these pow talk rooms. The people who are on Greasy Grace are just sending everybody to hell. I mean, just such wide, just like a pendulum. There's all the way on this side wrong or all the way on that side wrong. And everybody's being saved, everybody's got Greasy Grace, and God loves everybody, don't care. Well, the people are sending everybody to hell except their little clique. It's terrible. I mean, very few people are just that they're ready to have mercy on people, yet fanatically fanatic about staying separate, sticking up for the truth, standing up for the truth and all that. You know, so that's what we got to be. We got to walk that line. Got to become that line. And the overcomer is going to walk that line. And some of these, one of these days, they're going to be completely separated from the church, the rest of the church. Okay? So that's my that was the burden on my heart, basically, to encourage everybody, if they can receive that, we're going to witness to that. If you already knew it, probably. Some of you, maybe most of you already knew that. Just to make sure our calling, election is sure. God wants us to be in a man-child. God wants you to be in a man-child company. He wants you to be an overcomer company. You know, he wants you to be in that company that's up there in the heavenly places. Then we get to the place where we can get in the spirit and never come down. You know, I'm making a pillar of my temple, he says. You'll overcome, I'll make a pillar. You'll go no more out. You'll go no more out. Right now, we're still up and down. We're still in the spirit and out of the spirit. If somebody steps on our toe, somebody pulls in front of us in a stoplight, you know, somebody looks cross-eyed our wife or our daughter or so, you know, it's still easy. I mean, I tell you, I just give you a little personal testimony. Expose myself here. The other week I said God's worked a great deal of compassion in my life. You know, I'm so compassionate. Sometimes I get in trouble because I'm trying to help people pass the time. You know, God has me help somebody and then that's it. They made their own choice. They choose not to hear. And God says, that's it. That's it. They made that choice. Let them go. Lots of times I keep on trying to help until I get in trouble. You know, I really get in spiritual trouble and finally I realize what's going on. God has to hit me over the head with a 2x4 and I get it. So I said, you know, I have a lot of compassion in my life. God's worked a lot in me because I have a lot of suffering. Well, you know what? Not even 2 weeks later, I had to call somebody to the government. It was a government official, call to a government official. And this woman wouldn't let me through to the person I wanted to talk to. And I had a paper from this woman that if I had any questions about what she was telling me, I should call her. So when I went to call her, her secretary wouldn't let me through. Gave me another number. And told me the information is another number. So I called the other number. So I called back. Tried to get to this woman again, and their secretary blocked me again. And I got furious. I just got furious. I started hollering out of the phone. I said, you let me through this woman. Let me through this woman. I'm going to come down there in person and talk to her, you know. And as soon as I hung up that phone, I thought, my word, Daniel, you just blew your testimony. You just blew your testimony. It's real easy to get down in the flesh, to let things get down in your flesh. You get circumstances, people, situations, get you down out of the spirit, you know. It's not easy to live an overcoming life, you know. So anyway, but that's what God called us to. And those who make it, who go all the way, one of these days you're going to get in that spirit realm and they're never going to come out. They're never going to come down. It's going to be permanent. You got to be fanatical when it comes to standing up for truth and separating from people who are walking in error, separating from some people who are bringing you down or causing you to miss God's best, you know. And those things, you got to be fanatical, ruthless, no mercy. But you got to have a merciful attitude towards others, you know. That's a trick, thing to walk in. So I babbled on enough about that. I guess that was my burden for tonight, just to show very clearly that Revelation 12, there's four groups of Christians, four different groups of Christians. And, of course, the stars, like I said, the stars, I don't know what happens to them in the end, but they were Christians. They were God's people, brought down out of the heavenlies by the tail of the dragon. There's the woman, there's the seed of the woman, and there's the man-child, okay? So anybody that says to you, oh, there's only one Christian, we're all getting the same thing. We're all going to the same place. You're dividing the body of Christ. That's wrong to divide the body of Christ. That's wrong to exalt one group above another group. That's all garbage. That's just all garbage. That comes from being established in certain truths to the point where they can't receive present truth.